You're listening to an audio podcast from Cherish Women's Ministry. To find out more about our yearly conference, go to thecherishconference.com.
I'm really glad to be speaking to you, our beautiful Cherish women, for the first time this year. I feel a bit like Jeremiah, yes, tonight. In Jeremiah 20, he says this, he says, like a fire shut up in my bones. The word of God is on the inside of me and I am wearied from holding it in. I cannot hold it in. And that's how I feel. I've got a word of God that I feel like is a fire shut up in my bones. I hope I do it justice tonight. I really do, because I've got a lot of information and I really want to teach you, but at the same time impart something so profound to you. And this message came out of a conversation that I had with somebody. And they said to me, you know, Leanne, you're such an idealist. You're an idealist. You're a Pollyanna. You think, you know, the world is just, you know, a beautiful place and everything's going to turn out all right and life is good and life is beautiful. And that's just not real life. Wow. Sounds good, looks good on paper, but that's not real life. You're an idealist. You need to speak to people where they're at, not where they need to be. And you know, my first response when I hear a critique, because I grew up thinking I was a little bit stupid, is always, oh my gosh, okay, what's wrong? I need to change. I need to adjust. And then I thought, because I actually didn't know what an idealist was. So I just was listening and going, okay, well, thank you for the critique. You know, I'll listen to what you're saying and I'll have a think about it. So I went home and I researched what an idealist was. And let me tell you, okay. So this is the dictionary definition of an idealist. A person who cherishes or pursues high or noble principles, purposes, and goals. An optimist, a reformer, and a visionary. So I stand before you today, I am very much a confessing idealist. I'm an idealist. Don't mind me if I live my life according to Romans 8:28, that no matter how bad life gets, that all things will work together for good concerning me, because I'm called according to his purposes. God's called me, so it doesn't matter what I go through. I will stand, live, and die by the ideal that God is good and he can make all things work together for good concerning me. Can somebody say amen? Amen. So you can see why that's been shut up in my bones. So then that led to the thought of, what if? What if, ladies, we were all idealists? Because I would say most of us on paper would say we believe God, we believe the Bible, we believe in the power of prayer. But you know what? When we face crises in our lives, it's really only then that what we truly believe is made known. And I got to thinking, what if, Leanne Metesius, I could raise a generation of women who were idealists? Who believed in the power of prayer, who believed that what God says is truth and that he is not a man, just as the Bible says, that he should lie, that we can take his promises to the bank. And I thought I wanted to ask you some questions tonight. So I don't have time to ask you all the questions that have been floating through my head. So I want you to take notes. I want you to write these things down. And I want you to go home. I'm giving you homework tonight. And I want you to ask and discover your own what if questions. Because you know what I've realized? God is not afraid of our questions. He's not so insecure that he can't stand up to some of our toughest questions. So I want you to write your own what if questions today. So I'm just going to kind of start the conversation between you and God. I'm going to be like the mediator. Is that okay? So let's get going. First thing I want to ask us tonight is, what if we believed that our prayers could really change things? Think about it for a minute. Hey, oh, we believe in prayer? We're Christians. Of course we believe in prayer. Well, let me just show you a little story in the book of Acts, chapter number 12. You've probably all heard it, starting in verse number 5. It says this, while Peter was in prison, the church prayed the church that believed in the power of prayer prayed very earnestly for him. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, chained between two soldiers with others standing at the prison gate. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel tapped him on the side to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up," and the chains fell off his wrists. Truth, Bible, this really happened. Then the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals," and he did. Very obedient fellow. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell following the angel. But all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was really happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate to the street, and this opened to them all by itself. Real, really happened, truth, Bible. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally realized what had happened. "It's really true," he said to himself. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jews were hoping to do to me." After a little thought, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer for his release. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone. Don't you just love a woman? First thing I need to do is tell everybody. Talk first, act second. Peter is standing at the door. Now get this, girls. I want you to get this, okay? Listen to this. Peter is standing at the door. And then they said to her, "You're out of your mind." These are the same people that are praying to God for the release of Peter. And then Peter is released through a series of impossible miracles. And he's standing at their door, knocking. Peter's here. And they said, "You must be mad." And when she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. Why do I tell you that story? Why do I tell you that story? I tell you that story because people praying with very little faith and belief in what they were praying for still had a miraculous result. My gosh, can you believe this? What if we believed, God, that the prayers that we prayed could actually be heard and answered by our Daddy God? I want you to know today, he hears even the prayers of the doubter. The action of prayer is enough to unlock someone out of prison and into freedom. Do you know how good that makes me feel as a parent? Regardless of people's perceptions of me, and yes, I've only had sex with one man in my whole entire life. Right, okay. And I don't say that out of any pride. I was 17 when I got married. There wasn't a whole lot of time to be promiscuous. All right, so I've been accused, "Well, you know, Leanne, you're not worldly. You don't have any experience. You just think, you know, everything's awesome all the time. And you don't know anything about anything." I want to tell you today, I am not speaking as someone who has never been through trial in her life. I know what it's like to battle in prayer for a child who has been in and out of two different rehabs with serious addictions. Little Leanne Gray from Albion Park, virgin till she got married, didn't see a drunk person till I was 20, almost passed out from shock, okay? This girl has seen a thing or two. I had a stalker, I told you last time. I was sitting in a courtroom because someone wanted to kill me because they thought I was the present day manifestation of the spirit Jezebel. And they believe God told them that I should die by the sword, okay? I've seen a thing or two. But I'm still hanging on to my what if. I'm still hanging on to my belief in God. I'm still hanging on to my belief that when I pray, God hears me. You know why? Because he can't lie. He cannot lie. We cannot fail. And I got to tell you, when we can grasp the understanding that our prayers actually bring forth a great harvest, oh, it will change your life. It will change the way you pray. You know, Jesus said this. He said, instead of worrying, I want you to pray. And then Paul echoed it in the book of Timothy or somewhere in the back of the Bible. Paul echoes it and he says, instead of worrying, I want you to pray. And when you pray, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. You know why you have that peace? It's not peace that's ill placed. Oh, I just have peace. You know where the peace comes from? The fact that you know that God has got this. I've removed this burden from my shoulder that I am not equipped to deal with, a situation I am not equipped to fix. I could not set my son free. Everything in my own efforts failed. Curfews failed. Taking the phone off him failed. Pulling him out of school failed. I was at my wit's end, ladies. I was at my wit's end. I was spending nights up, not sleeping, constantly harassed, tormented by the thought that my son could die. And God spoke to me and he said, Leanne, when are you going to give this to me? Wow. You know what? He gave me a strategy. It wasn't just a, here you go, God. He's like, I want you to do this. I want you to get a prayer board. I'm going to talk more about this in depth at our Cherish conference this year. So I feel like this is a word for the women of the nation. A prayer board. And he said, I want you to put on it his face. I want you to put his face, and I want you to put the faces of every situation, every circumstance, every person, every worry that you have. I want you to put it on there. I want you to add to that scriptures, and I want you to pray on that. And he said, and I want you to pray until peace comes. How do we know when to stop praying? When peace comes. You know, and I find myself in front of that prayer board more often than not. I don't have another solution. But you know what? Even though, hey, we're not where we need to be, but thank God we're not where we used to be, I have, come on, yeah, give God a shout, why not? I have an assurance on the inside of me that God has got this. Ladies, we need to learn to cry out to the one person who can actually do something about our situation. Your prayers do not fall to the ground. They fall at the feet of your heavenly Father, who is well able to take care of all of your needs. Just as King David said, you will perfect all that which concerns me. Oh, what if? What if? What if you prayed for that marriage that looks like it's hanging by a thread? What if you prayed instead of complained? What if you prayed for that fire to come back in, that passion, that love, that adoration to come back that seems like it's dead? What if you prayed? What if you prayed for that son, that daughter, that husband who is away from God that looks so closed and cold and like they'll never respond? What if you prayed? What if you believe God that you... believe that God actually heard your prayers. You know, I used to be a very fearful person, kind of made worse by the fact that I married Mr. Faith. Because he had it going on for all of us. You know, like he had faith that could move his mountain and mine. I was like, yep, yeah, we're good on that. You know, but there have been some situations in my life, and ladies, you will face some situations in your life, those of you who are married, where it doesn't matter how much faith your husband has. It's the faith in you that matters. It's the faith in you. And I remember listening to a message by Joyce Meyer, and it was titled, Thou Shalt Not Dread. Thou Shalt Not Dread. And I listened to this message and changed my life. I realized that I was a person who would always go to the worst case scenario. Instead of praying, I would worry. I would worry, I would wring my hands, and then I would bring my worry and my hand wringing to my husband and dump it at his doorstep. But you know, when it really hits, when your son is literally teetering between life and death, my husband's got enough going on keeping his own faith aflame, let alone having to bear the burden of mine. I realized I need to cast my cares upon the Lord. I need to shift my dish about how I look at these things. And so I listened to that Thou Shalt Not Dread CD from Joyce Meyer. And who would have known a year, flash forward 12 months later, that I would have been fighting for my son's life. God knows exactly what we need when we need it. And he always prepares us ahead of time. What if, ladies? Numbers 23:19. I want you to write this down because you need to remember this when you're praying. I've got to take my jacket off. I'm getting all fired up. Luckily, in America, we have the right to bear arms. Bam! Bam! Take that, Jillian Michaels. All right. So Hannah, we know the story of Hannah in the Bible, right? Everybody knows the story of Hannah. 1 Samuel, Hannah was depressed. She had depression. She was crying and she wasn't eating. That's clinical depression. And all this was happening because she so desperately wanted a child, but no child was coming to pass. She couldn't fall pregnant no matter what she tried. In fact, they gave her a label and said, Hannah, you're never going to have children, you're barren. What I love about Hannah is she didn't take no for an answer. She had a what if mentality. What if the same God that opened the womb of Sarah and gave her an Isaac, and the same God who opened the womb of Rebecca and gave her a Esau and a Jacob, and what if the same God of Rachel who opened her womb and gave her a Joseph and a Benjamin could be the same God? What if the God that gave those barren women children is the same God that could give me, Hannah, barren, a child of my own? And she didn't take no for an answer. You know what happened? She went to the house of God. That's always the best place to be. Always. It's always the place of our breakthrough. The Bible says she came forward and she poured out her complaint before the Lord, and she had an interaction with the priest there who, after a momentary lapse of judgment, decided that actually she wasn't drunk, even though she seemed to be, because she was praying with such fervence, and he gave her a word. He said, may God bless you and grant your request. You know, the most amazing part about that story is then it goes, the Bible goes on to say in the book of Samuel chapter 1 that Hannah arose and her face was no longer sad. It doesn't say, and Hannah arose and was immediately pregnant with a child from the Lord, and then her face was no longer sad. It said, Hannah arose and her face was no longer sad. Such is the power of prayer. Because when you cry out to God, a peace enters your heart that surpasses understanding. Still a womb without a child in it, yet she has a peace, yet her countenance has changed. Why? Because she's passed it on to God. And she has a what-if mentality. She realizes that when she gives it to him, she cannot fail. That the same God that put a child in the womb of her predecessors was the same God that was going to put a child in her womb. And that is exactly what happened. Ladies, what if we believed that our prayers could really change things? Look at me. I can tell you, in my life, in my situation, with my son who I love, I pushed that kid out of my body. I fed him with my body. I have stretch marks on my stomach, on my body, from that child. Okay. Actually, when you think of the male contribution to life, with all we do, make the baby, grow the baby, feed the baby. Yeah. When you think of the male contribution to life, it's kind of embarrassing. But anyway, I digress. I love it when they say, yeah, I help too. Yeah, doing the one thing you think about doing 24 hours a day. Sorry, fellas. So anyway, I think of the story of a mother back in like the 1400s. Her name was Monica. And her son, even though he'd been raised in church, totally turned his back on God, was an atheist. And not only was he an atheist, he was actively pushing forward the agenda of atheism and trying to get people to believe that there was no God and, you know, an advocate for atheism. And every day she would come before the priest. She was Catholic, and she would beg him. She would grab a hold of his garments, and she would say to him, "Father, Father, please pray for my son. Please pray for my son that he would not perish, that he would turn back to you." And every day she would come and do the same thing. She would light a candle. She would pray. She would cry out to the priest to intercede on her behalf. And eventually the priest got wearied by her continual coming. This is a true story. And he was done. I guess he was having a bad day. And he turned around and he grabbed her. And even in his anger, he brought the word of the Lord. And he said, "Woman, can't you see that a son of such prayers could never perish?" And I'm telling you, that word should be an anchor to our souls. Can you see that a child, a situation, a marriage, a depression, an affliction, a sickness, those things that you have prayed so earnestly for, how could it possibly fail? Because it's not so much the prayers we pray, but to whom the prayers are prayed to. What if we believed the prayers we prayed? Secondly, what if we lived life free of fear? Think about the implications and the possibilities of a fear-free you. How would you parent? How would you love? How many more friends would you have? How would your relationship be with your husband? How much less guarded would you be if you were free of fear? A couple of years ago, we had our Brave Girl Women's Conference. And it was really started as a counter-cultural reaction because I saw the devastation that this spirit was having on women. Not just the women of our church, but the women of the world, myself included. Girls, I got to be honest with you. I remember absolutely train wrecking a family vacation, which was a cruise, because I spent the whole time afraid that my kids were going to fall overboard. I remember getting in the car. My husband very nicely but very firmly said to me, "Leanne, you didn't enjoy one bit of that trip and you made it anxious and tense for everybody else because of your continual fear." I'm like, he's right. But honestly, I didn't know how to fix that. I've got to be honest with you, I didn't. Because the truth is, there are a lot of fears we face, especially around our kids, mums. You know, we hear about sicknesses and this flu and that flu and vaccinate or not vaccinate. And oh God, give us strength. What do we do? I mean, fear is around every corner. And I so wanted to help people. And honestly, when I started that conference, I knew something had to change, but I didn't have a revelation of how. I'm like, God, I'm just going to put it out there and just hope that we go on the journey of getting fear-free. Remember, God spoke to me, and he spoke to me from this passage of Scripture. 1 John chapter number 4, verse 18 says, "Perfect love casts out all fear." Yeah, and you all get it, but I'm not as quick as you. It took me like a couple of years to really understand what this means. I'm like, okay, God, yeah, okay. Perfect love casts out all fear. Excellent. Sounds beautiful. I love love. I hate fear. So good, yes. And then I felt God say to me, "Okay, Leanne, what is love?" I said, "Well, God, love is not a feeling. It's an action. I preach it all the time. It's not something we feel and we fall in and out of. He said, "Leanne, go deeper. What is love?" You know what I found? In 1 John 4:8 says, "God is love." Wow. God is love. Okay. Now let me put it all together for you. Jesus, help me. So love isn't a feeling. Love isn't an action. Love is a person. Love is the person of Jesus Christ. God is love. Love is God. So when the Bible says that perfect love, perfect God casts out all fear, could love be that? Could it be that what gets rid of fear from our lives, the antidote for fear, is the knowledge that God, love, is always with us? That love never leaves us because God is love. So what casts out all fear? Perfect love. Perfect God casts out all fear. You know, the Bible says that God will never leave us or forsake us. So that perfect love, which is not a feeling or an action, is a person, Jesus Christ, God, is always with us. So what's the antidote to fear? The understanding, Emmanuel, God with us. So in the midst of your darkest fears, and they will happen, you'll be afraid about things. Just like the Bible said, in this world you will suffer trial, tribulation. You'll go through some stuff. But be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. And why? Because I'm with you. You can withstand anything if you know God's with you. You can actually go through that nasty divorce that you never wanted. And you worked your butt off to try to keep that marriage together. But he is insistent on walking out the door. And know that in the midst of that, that God is with you. And what stops you from being afraid? Knowing you're not alone. And you're not just not alone. The Most High God is with you wherever you go. So what could have calmed me on that cruise? God, you're here. I love the scripture. In Ephesians 3:20, and we all know it, we love it. It says, now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. It's the perfect scripture for an idealist like me. Now, all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Okay, so this is the bit that I want to bring out for you tonight. Now, all glory to God, yes, who is able, yes, listen, through his mighty power. Through whose mighty power? His or your ability to control everything and make sure that Zoe doesn't tumble overboard in a freak windstorm. Whose ability? Your ability? Your ability to hold it all together? Oh, I'm spinning the plates. I'm spinning the plates. Oh, God, I accidentally vaccinated my child. What am I going to do? Oh, God, I accidentally fed them something with a preservative. Lord, have mercy. I left the room for a second, and when I left, Dora was on, and when I came back, it was the Real Housewives, and they saw everything. I think they're going to go get Botox now or something. So whose power? Your power? The power, his power at work in us. It's less about you and more about him. Can somebody give God a shout? Paul said, did he not? When I am weak, you are strong. Oh my gosh, in my weakness, and there is so much. God, your strength is made perfect because you tell me, hey, girlfriend, you do what you can do, but just know that I will take care of the rest. It's not my power, my ability. Yes, I use wisdom. Yes, I'm diligent. But God, it's your power at work in me. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Isaiah 41:10 says this, so do not fear, for I am with you. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. On your job, when you feel alone, when you feel persecuted, when you feel like everybody's against you, Jesus is here. When you stand before thousands of people and have to share a message and you know that you barely have a high school education and you're afraid and terrified, you know that Jesus is here. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know Jesus is here. Girls, you have never spent an alone moment in your life. it may have felt it. You may have felt it, but it's not a reality. It's not a truth. He is with you every step of the way. What if we could live life free from fear? How would you love knowing that God was with you? You know, for a very long time, I was really bad at having friendships with other women. I grew up with four sisters, loved life, went into ministry, and was very wounded in a friendship with another person, very disillusioned. And I could tell you the time and place that I decided to put up the barricade because of fear. I will never let anyone get close again. I actually remember it. I know where I was, when it was. But here's the problem with barricades that we put up because of fear. They don't just keep out the bad guys. They keep the good guys out too. So I want to tell you something about friendship. Yes, you're going to experience some betrayals because people are idiots sometimes, okay? We live in a fallen world. We're all very selfish, okay? You will experience betrayals, but oh, you'll experience some deep friendships that will change your life if you stop being led by that spirit of fear. You know, even with Jesus, in order for him to have a deep relationship and connection with Peter, James, and John, he also had to create an environment where a Judas could get in. Jesus, God, super discerning, amazing. Such is life, girls. For every Peter, James, and John you have that are with you, that have got your back, guess what? There's a Judas that will come in by default. Don't approach relationships and friendships with that barricade of fear set up. You're only robbing yourself. Make a decision today. What if we live life free of fear? And really, it is just the knowledge that Jesus is with us. How did three men survive the terror of a fiery furnace that was turned up 10 times hotter to make a point? Three young men. How on earth did they have the courage to stand and not relent and not bow their knee when this aggressive, evil spirit was coming against them? How did they do it? How? Bible says there was another man in the furnace with them. Perfect love. God is love. God with us casts out fear. The understanding that God is always with me. And if you truly get a revelation that God is always with you, then you will always be a brave girl. Come on, give God a shout for that. You're gonna take that home. All right, point number three, as we come to a close. What if we lived with an eternal perspective? You know, probably you, like me, get so caught up in today. And it's easy enough to do. Sometimes we forget that one day this earth will pass away. You know that song, that old hymn? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. One day that's going to be a reality. This earth is going to pass away. No, earth is here one day, gone the next, but eternity's forever. I wonder how differently we'd approach life. We'd approach the call of God. We'd approach evangelism. We'd approach church attendance. Yep, I'm kicking it old school. We'd approach tithing. Oh, she said it. We'd approach the offering if we truly lived with an eternal perspective. Oh, I just don't think that you'd have all your excuses about, well, tithing's Old Testament, when you stand before the Lord. When earth passed away and he's like, yeah, so why were you hanging on to all your money like Ebenezer Scrooge? Well, tithing's Old Testament. You're gonna look so foolish. Oh my gosh. Please hear me. I don't want you to be embarrassed when you see Jesus. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. One day, the only thing that matters is not how many accolades and how much glory you got on this side of eternity. And I know what it's like to crave the affirmation of leaders and people and teachers and but at the end of the day, let our focus be on the accolades and the applause of the one person that really matters. And one day you're going to stand before him, and I want us all to stand before him and hear these words: "Well done, good and faithful servant." You know, fame is one of the biggest things that takes out so many people in this generation. It's huge. X Factor, American Idol, The Voice. Everybody is wanting to be noticed. Everybody is wanting accolades. Everybody is wanting their 15 minutes of fame. I'm telling you right now, if we can let that thing die, you know, that desire for earthly approval, man, it's like a zombie. It really is. You can kill it, but that thing knows how to come back to life. You're going to have to get really good at killing that zombie, because it will spring up when you least expect it. Here it is following you. Can you imagine how amazing church would be, how incredible women's ministry would be if we all just got over getting glory and accolades and we just all mucked in and did what needed to be done? Can you imagine? Oh, you know what? I think Jesus is watching. I think he's watching to see, can they do it? Even when they don't get a pat on the back, even when they're not front and center, even when somebody else who did less work than they did gets the accolades, can they do it? Because what you do in secret, the Bible says your Father sees, and he will reward you openly. You know what's better than me calling you out and telling you you're awesome? Him storing it up in heaven and going, you know when you're overlooked? Know that I never overlooked you, and you handled it so well. You walked on by, baby. You walked on by. You were like Stella who got a groove back. You just kept walking. And I saw that, and I want to tell you, not in front of the entire church, not in front of the entire city, but in front of the entire world, from the time began till time ended, that I am so proud of you. Oh my gosh, every word of praise that you got on earth is going to feel like garbage compared to those words. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. There is going to become a point in time where nothing else will matter. And what about souls if we have an evangelistic, eternal perspective? One of the most haunting scenes I've ever seen in my life is out of the movie Schindler's List. And it's at the end. I mean, this man has turned himself inside out to save people from the Holocaust, to pull these Jewish people out of sure death and give them a future. And he saved hundreds and hundreds, but at the end, they come up around him when the war's ended, a ragtag group of men who were starving, but they got through because of his efforts. And they hugged him, and he looked at his car as he came to an end, and I feel like it was almost like a movie picture of a day that we will all experience in heaven. And he said, this car could have been 10 more people, maybe 12. Then he pulls out his pen and he says, this pen, this made of silver, this is at least two more people, at least two more people. You know, girls, one day we're going to stand before him. What if we could have an eternal perspective now, so when we stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that we can say, just like Paul said at the end of his life, I have run my race. I have run it. I've done what he's asked me to do. That we could stand before him saying, God, I gave it all. I didn't grumble about giving to your house. I didn't pull out phony scriptures to support my miserliness. When you gave me opportunities to share a word of faith, a word of encouragement, a word that would bring people closer to you, I took it. I spoke it boldly, even when I was afraid, even when I was afraid of being rejected or being seen as one of those narrow-minded Christians, I stepped out and I told them, oh, can we live for that day, ladies? What if thank you for indulging your idealist pastor tonight, because I want to set you up for a year where you start to believe God again. The word he gave us this year is dream again, dream again. And they're not selfish dreams. He wants to give us expansive dreams, dreams that see families coming back to God, that see marriages restored, dreams that pull people up out of that miry clay and set them upon a rock. Now is the time. Can God find a company of women here in San Diego that are full of faith, believing in him that he can. Amen.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about our pastors, team, and what we do at C3 Church San Diego, go to c3sandiego.com.